Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Stephen Shepka, pastor of the Saginaw and St. Charles Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning, everyone. God is good, and it's good to see all of you today. And the Lord hears our prayers, does he not? And he answers in his timing, and we trust by faith that he's delivering in the best possible way. So let's begin with prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing on our message. Heavenly Father, you've given us the time today. You've given us a day of rest each week, and we thank you for that. We come together, you. We leave our work behind, and we ask, Lord, to commune with you. We connect with you now in prayer. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, how to pray is what your disciples ask you. We ask the same thing here today, Lord, and we know you've given us wonderful counsel, and this is just one part of some of that counsel, but we ask that we would have our hearts and minds open. We would listen and trust in your counsel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't recommend Hollywood, but it's a big part of a storytelling in our culture, and Hollywood is said to have only 7 basic storylines that they tell. No matter what the movie is, they just circle through the same 7 basic storylines. But they use those same storylines for a very good reason, because they're the ones we can all relate to. And they expect people are going to be drawn into the story because they're the ones that work. Now, probably the one that I see most often is like the rags to riches story. Stories like the old stories, Cinderella, Little Lord Fauntleroy, are talking about people who went from extreme poverty into wealth, and people love that story. And it's retold in newer movies like Slumdog Millionaire, things like that. Another Hollywood storyline used over and over again is defending your home against an evil invader. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, and it is a biblical story. But, of course, movies like Star Wars and Independence Day or whatever, War of the Worlds, use that same storyline. But another commonly used storyline from the Bible is about rebirth. It's a story of a shallow, self-serving person who pushes to get their way, and they don't care about anything else but themselves, and they eventually alienate themselves from all the people in their lives, and then there's a reversal. There's a reversal of fortune, or someone close to them dies, and they're forced to look at life from a different perspective, that other people's thoughts matter. And that's the story that Jesus tells. And it's the idea that we need to be grateful and rejoice in the things in life that matter most and not be caught up in covetousness. Selfishness is destruction. And in this story, people turn over a new leaf in serving others rather than just serving themselves. That storyline is from Scripture. It is Jesus's story. It's the repentance and rebirth story. And Christ is the one who began teaching this story himself for all of us. And when this story is retold in Hollywood, there's a problem with it. The key ingredient is left out of the story. The one thing that can transform people out of that selfish, covetous person is Jesus. But Hollywood so often uses something else. They stick in the look inside yourself for the answer. Follow your heart, and you'll find the greatest answer is within you. And I think that leads people into a false reality. It leads people into believing that that's where the answer can be found. And the truth is, we can't fix ourselves. So the rebirth story is nothing without Jesus. So if we're going to talk about rebirth, let's talk about it in the sense of the one who gave us the story in the first place and the one who can do something about it. Amen? The 11 disciples are a good example of this transformation. They were all once very worldly, very selfish, very looking for the highest position for themselves. And what happened? They beheld Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They witnessed his greatness. They walked in his greatness. And they learned greatness by seeing Jesus do it. They learned to trust his counsel. Did they trust his counsel at first? He told Peter to throw the net. He's like, Lord, I've been doing this all night long. What are you talking about? He says, but I'll do it, right? Do you think he learned to trust the Lord a little bit more after that time he spent with him? Of course he did. But the Old Testament is filled with these stories like King David, massive turnaround and transformation. Solomon had the same similar walk, and he turned it around at the end. Nebuchadnezzar, Jacob, Old Testament stories of repentance and rebirth in the Lord. And of course, the New Testament also talks about this very important story in Nicodemus, the Philippian jailer, the prodigal son, and subsequently, all of us are that same rebirth story. Amen. Our transformation happens when we begin to trust in the Lord's counsel. The turning point in all these stories is when we repent and call upon the name of the Lord. And friends, in that short prayer of desperation, sometimes we have nowhere else to go. We call upon the name of the Lord, and he hears the sinner, and the transformation can begin. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When we call upon the Lord, he promises to do great and mighty things in our life. He's given us stories where people called upon the Lord and he did great and mighty things. Do we believe that verse? Do we really believe the Lord is going to hear us and do great and mighty things? We should believe that. And it might not be our vision of a great and mighty thing. But God's idea of great and mighty for us is probably better than we can dream up anyway. Amen? Mrs. White encourages us with these words from Christ's Object Lesson. She says, God stands back of every promise he has made. We can rely on his counsel. We can trust what he's saying. God delivers on his promises that he make, but we have to ask in prayer. Asking in prayer is part of gaining that relationship with Christ. And many of the benefits of God's offers to all of us are unattained because we do not pray. Let's go to Psalm 105, the book of Psalm 105 and verses 1 through 3. Psalm 105 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him and sing psalms to him. Talk of all the wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Make known his deeds among the people. It's important for us to tell people what God has done for us. It's part of praising his name. It's fact and worship at the same time. Because God's done wonderful things for us already. Make them known to someone. Sing to him. I'm not a great singer. It's hard for me to sing when my throat is healing, I guess, from this sickness, but I enjoy singing. I wish I could sing better. But we're instructed to sing and sing to him. And most of all, in this passage, I want you to take away, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. So many people lack joy in their life. They don't know how to rejoice. The definition of rejoice is to feel or show great joy or delight. There are a few people today who rejoice in anything, unless it's money. People always rejoice when they come into money, right? Especially those who make money their God. But shouldn't Christians show joy and rejoicing because they've come in contact with their Savior that morning in prayer? We should be spending time. We should be rejoicing because we know our Creator. If we set time aside to think and talk to God and think about what He has done for us, we will rejoice. And if we don't take time, we don't set time aside to think about all things God's done for us, we probably won't think of it. We'll probably just focus on all the things we don't have. And we fall into that trap. My close friend and colleague died last week, just 8 days ago. And he was a Michigan pastor here. He took a call to Amazing Facts and worked in their IT department. But he was a Sunday-keeping pastor. And he had a church up in Alpena, a large congregation. And then he came to a Revelation series. And he saw the truth, and he went to his church and said, you know, I don't know what's going to happen here. I'm almost guaranteed to get fired, but I have to tell people what the Lord's done for me. He goes to his congregation, he tells them that the Sabbath truth, and he gives the evidence that he has seen from the Bible. And they fired him. He had gotten out of a major career in IT. It was paid him lots of money, came into the ministry, and he just gets fired because he preached the truth. Amen? Well, he didn't know it, but the Seventh-day Adventist Church had a place for him to preach, and he was an excellent pastor. And him and his wife, Sabrina, would come to our place, and we'd make popcorn and watch the meteor showers together and play golf with Rod. But Rod was a gift worth rejoicing over. And I rejoice over the gift he gave me and that friend. And his passing reminded me that I need to set aside time to thank God for the friends and family he's given me. Prayer should be about that. And friends, when we do it, we'll start experiencing joy. We should make a long, long list of everything God's done for us and just praise him. We still have the gift available to us of prayer, and joy always follows it. The key thing is we have to seek the Lord in prayer. And I'd like to go over a Bible story of someone who sought the Lord in prayer when he was in a pretty good jam. Please go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And verse 1 in chapter 20, and give a little extra time for the books we don't normally flip to. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It says, after this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some of the people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazanon Tamar, that is En Gedi. And if you look at a map, this is really easy to see. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So here's one of those seven Hollywood stories, but it is a biblical story. Someone is coming to attack the homeland. Israel was under attack. And what does the leader, the king, Jehoshaphat, decide to do? He decides to call upon the name of the Lord. He calls upon the name of the Lord, and that's so important because when he did that, all the people in Judah came with him and prayed with him. He publicly points out the majesty of God and claims the power of God through past examples in this story. When we have the opportunity to pray, it inspires other people to pray with us. We should just pray. We never know who's listening. We never know who's going to hear it. I prayed in airports so many times, and someone will come up and say, I was listening. Thank you for that prayer. Somebody at a table like down the way or something, you know, you never know. But Jehoshaphat was a leader, and that leader showed prayer was powerful, and the people followed him. Amazing what happens when we're under attack. and how we recognize our need for the Lord. Verse 5 says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, the Lord God, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? Now he starts with a question. Are you not who you say you are? You rule over all the kingdoms of nations, power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel to give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He's giving examples. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name. We've called upon your name in the past, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or of judgment or of plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. There's faith in that prayer. There's history in that prayer. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. By the way, we treated these people good, and this is how they repay us. They're coming to take the land you said is ours. Are you not the God of heaven? Verse 12 says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. When we have no place else to go, nowhere else to go, we have to consider the fact that God knows the answer. And we can rely on his counsel. We can pray to him. He will hear us and he will save us. But helplessness should move us to prayer. Is God ever helpless? God's never helpless. He is always all-powerful. Don't be afraid to remind him of that. God, I know who you are. I need you in this particular situation. Verse 13 says, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. The whole congregation, the whole city. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of a descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Jehoshaphat gives an amazing prayer of faith and example and history and faithfulness and honor to God. And God answers by giving a message to this prophet. God answers prayers through our prophets, friends. And in this particular case, God spoke to this young man. And they give his lineage. They talk like this guy was important. They give who he was. But God spoke to him and he says, God has this. He's got it handled. Don't worry about it. This thing you cannot do for yourself, God's done it. Amen. Let's go to verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in your Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be what? What's that word? Anybody reading along with me? Have faith in the Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. Let's just say China decided to invade the United States. They're on their way. Planes are coming. The aircraft carriers are coming. How many Americans are going to think to start singing to the Lord? Probably not many. But listen to this story. Jehoshaphat appointed men. He's giving counsel to his underlings, saying, "Sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness," as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. As they began to sing, the Lord went to work. That's fantastic. If China does invade the United States, make sure you start singing, okay? These stories, these applications are for us. We can apply them the same exact way. The same program works. But as all the people of Judah and Jerusalem are bowing down before the Lord in prayer, God answers because he speaks to his prophet and he gives them peace, first of all. So don't worry about it. I got this. When you're in a panic because you're under attack, what's the first thing you want? You want peace. What would happen if we all showed up from the city of Saginaw and prayed together for the attacks upon our families and our children? But when we praise God, folks, he will go into action against our enemies and he will work to fix what needs fixing in your life. And we can have peace in that. By all means, we can rejoice in that. When you pray to God, he will hear and provide answers through his prophet. Jehoshaphat teaches us a big lesson here. Number one is pray for others and they will begin to pray with you. Our scripture reading is Colossians 1, 9 through 10. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Calling on the power of prayer for someone else shows you care about God's people. You've just put yourself in the same plane with God. Does God care about his people? Now he sees somebody out there that also cares for his people. You're giving God every reason to answer your prayer. When the chips were down, Jehoshaphat prayed and people prayed with him. But praying gives people spiritual knowledge, our scripture reading tells us. Knowledge they didn't have before, wisdom they didn't have before until you prayed for them. None of us would be here unless somebody was praying for us. You ever think of that? How is anybody else going to get in the church if we don't pray for them? If there's someone you want in the kingdom, a family member or a friend, pray for them to receive the knowledge of God so they can walk with God. If they don't know there's a reason to do something, they're not going to do it. Pray God will put that knowledge in their head. Let's live this scripture. If there's someone you want to walk with the Lord, pray for them. Give the Holy Spirit the green light to move on their hearts the concept of repentance. And I believe none of us could possibly know repentance unless someone else cared about us enough to pray. And that's what happens when someone's prayed for. Prayer allows God to go to work on the unknowing. Now, we can pray for people. Do they still have the freedom of choice to resist? They can say no anytime, right? But like we talked about in Sabbath school today, God's purpose will be done. His purpose was to save that soul. One of his followers prayed for that soul. God sent his Holy Spirit to that soul. And they said, no thanks. There's still a record that God did everything he could do, and his purpose was done. But it gives God reasons to draw people to himself. And this passage talks about that people are missing the knowledge of Jesus and his cross. Pray they can have it. Pray for your families. Pray they will be in the kingdom. And friends, don't be afraid. Know that you have the power to be a Jehoshaphat. You can lead out in prayer and draw other people to pray with you. If there's not two or more gathered, believe this scripture, because if you start praying, they'll gather with you. Now there's two or three, or 300. Prayer is the power, folks. It's the sine qua non of winning souls. I never use Latin terms, but this one is so perfect for the situation. The Latin phrase sine qua non means without which there is not. Without prayer, we don't have soul winning. Prayer is the essential condition, action, or ingredient that is absolutely necessary if someone is to see the kingdom of heaven. Do you love souls enough to pray for them? Because we have people coming to our church in Keys to Revelation that need your prayers. The book Prayer, page 180, says this: pray in your closet, and as you go about your daily labor, let your heart be often lifted up to God. It was thus that Enoch walked with God. The silent prayers rise like precious incense before the throne of grace. Satan cannot overcome him whose heart is thus stayed upon God. If you want Satan off your back, start praying. He cannot touch you. One more from Steps to Christ, page 98. There is no time or place in which it is inappropriate to offer up a petition to God. There's nothing that can prevent us from lifting up our hearts in the spirit of earnest prayer. In the crowds of the street, in the midst of a business engagement, we may send up a petition to God and plead for divine guidance, as did Nehemiah when he made his request before King Artaxerxes. And here's the line that really hit me. A closet of communion may be found wherever we are. That's the nice thing about our thoughts. Satan can't read them. We can just send a petition up to the Lord at any minute, any business meeting we're at, anywhere, anything we're doing. And the Lord hears. The last sentence says we should have the door of the heart open continually and our invitation going up that Jesus may come and abide as a heavenly guest in the soul. Amen. So here are seven quick daily essentials for abiding in Christ through prayer. Schedule time in prayer. Put it on your calendar like any other important meeting and make that appointment. Find a secluded place in your house and make sure your prayer closet is your greatest schoolhouse. There's no other education more important. I read some non-biblical stuff, but very little. Make your prayer closet your greatest schoolhouse. And you will have the knowledge and the wisdom that you need, and you'll be able to give that knowledge and wisdom to someone else. Secondly, believe he hears what you ask. Express your needs by faith and don't expect answers overnight. God in his right time will give it to him, but know he hears. Confidently, Jehoshaphat prayed, I know you will hear us and save us. And understand your need. Humble yourself and let Jesus do the heavy lifting. The fourth one is ask God to replace your life with his. This is the hard part. This is the surrender part. This is the faith part. But his life through the Spirit can remain in you all day, replacing your thoughts and your feelings, getting rid of the bad and putting in the good. The next one is pray without ceasing. Live your life as though the answers are coming, not in defeated attitudes. Know the Lord is coming at you with his promise. And we can live victoriously. If there's a conflict coming in your life, make the petition in prayer. As soon as you see conflict coming, bathe it in prayer. And most of all, in faith, know you're going to rejoice in that prayer. Be one of the people who's rejoicing out there instead of one of the people who are depressed. Let the Spirit of God know you're praying, and let people know you're praying. And if you lack joy in your day, it could be because you lack time in prayer with your Creator. And this is the case. It's not too late to gain the knowledge and the spiritual understanding. Because without prayer, we are spiritual dwarfs. Seek God and trust Him to handle your conflicts. Seek God and trust Him to handle your enemies. And seek God and trust Him to handle the people you love. He will answer. Friends, do you believe God can do all these things through prayer? You can watch it happen and embark on a daily prayer life that calls upon the name of the Lord, the power of the Lord, and the mighty and wonderful things He will do in your life. Who will pray for someone they love to have the knowledge of Christ today? Amen. Let us bow our heads and thank the Lord in prayer. Lord, You are the God of heaven. You are the ones who have led Israel all these years, and as this church is full of people who have been grafted into Israel, we claim the same power of prayer today that Jehoshaphat called upon in his hour of distress. And Lord, we have an attack coming. We have what the Bible describes as the great tribulation, one like man has never seen before. Lord, please move us to our knees that we will call upon the only one who can make a difference in this situation. Protect our home and our families against the attacker. And Lord, we know that You hear us and will save us. Thank You so much for being good and backing Your promises in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Shefka, pastor of the Saginaw and St. Charles Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Saginaw Church at 2755 North Center Road in Saginaw, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. Or visit the St. Charles Church at 125 Marcy Street, St. Charles, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.